Well, it's a great joy to be here. Some of you may know I have gone to seminary with Arthur for I don't know how many years, probably 10 years at least. We've been classmates. I'm kind of old to be a classmate, but I am. But it's been a great joy to get to know Arthur. He's a dear brother. It's pretty much a surprise for Arthur to see me dressed like this today, because most of the time when he would see me in seminary, I had shorts on. It might even be February. Because I was an elementary school PE teacher. So I would come from work sometimes, and I'd be in my shorts, and he'd make a comment he thought was pretty amusing. So it's been a kind of a fun thing between the two of us. Sports have always been a big part of my life. I played soccer in high school. I played basketball. I did track and field. So it just seemed like natural to go into physical education. At one point, I wanted to be a professional basketball player. It didn't work out. I don't have any regrets. I love what I'm doing now. But I wanted to just say, just before I pray for our time in the Word, it's just great to see so many young people here. My home congregation is pretty much the size of this gathering here, but not as many young people. I love to talk to young people. So it gives my heart great joy to see you all here today. You're at a very important part of your life. Where you're going to set the tone for the rest of your life. So I hope that our time in the Word today will help to establish that in God's ways. So let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your Word tells us that we are blind, we are deaf, we are dead to any spiritual thing until you make us alive with Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, where you wash us and regenerate us. And Father, even as your people, we need your Spirit to understand your Word. And so now, Father, we ask not that my words would be transmitted, not that any of our own words would be transmitted, but rather that your Word, your infallible Word, would be transmitted to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would take away any resistance in our own hearts, any dullness of mind, that you would help us to pay attention and to attend to your Word. We ask this for your Son's glory. Amen. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 1. I'll look at verses 1 to 3. Titus 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. I have been a believer for about 43 years. You'll read in the scripture Paul says that he was in Christ, or somebody was in Christ even before he was. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you. And I must confess, one of my sins over the years is that when I would read the scripture, I would blow by the introduction or the opening. I wanted to get to the more significant theological points, and I would just kind of go through the ending of the letter of Paul's quickly as well. But I was wrong. I made a mistake. I was foolish. That even in the introduction of Paul's letters is so much substance for us to take to heart, to even set the tone for every one of Paul's letters. He doesn't always open his letters the same. He does it differently, just like I have four children that are spread out. Well, they're kind of all in Memphis right now, except for one's in L.A. But if I was to write a letter to them, I wouldn't say the same thing over and over again. I would try to be specific to their situations. And that's what Paul does in every one of his openings in some sense. There's some similarity, but then there's a great difference. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to consider the phrases that Paul uses as he begins his letter to Titus, as Titus is serving in Crete. I'm not going to talk so much about the situational going-ons of Crete right now, as much as I want us to focus on Paul. And my thesis or my doctrine would be Paul establishes his unique authority and purpose in his letter. Paul establishes his unique authority and purpose in his letter. And we see this right from the beginning. He says, Paul, a servant of God. A servant of God. That's a a very particular phrase. We hope that we're all servants of God. And the word here in the Greek is doulos. It means a servant or slave. And by saying these things, he's saying he has authority, but he's also under authority. He has authority in God's church in a very unique way, but he's also under God's authority. He is God's spokesperson. We see this phrase often in the Old Testament. David is called a servant of God. In 2 Samuel 7:5, it says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in? That God considered David his servant, and he was. He was a sinner. He sinned greatly, but he was God's servant. It's a special title. It's very unique to many of the Old Testament saints. Or even more so, as we heard this morning from our Old Testament reading, that Moses was also a servant of God. We see in the book of Hebrews this elaborate talking about how important Moses was, not as important as Christ, but he had a very high standing in God's purposes and redemption. In fact, the sad story we read shows that how important Moses was. He wasn't some lightweight. He wasn't to be rebelled against. He was a spokesperson with God. And even in our passage, it says that God spoke to him like a friend, face to face. He had this very unique relationship. We see this in other passages regarding Moses. In Exodus 14:31, it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses, this unique privilege that Moses had. Now, we're in the time of elections. I mean, I think you all are in Virginia as much as I am in Maryland. And anybody pretty much can run for office. As long as you're a certain age, that's about it. If you're a citizen, that's the only requirements you have. But when we think about people like David or Abraham or Moses, it's not like they were running for a contest or an election. God himself appointed these men. God himself called these men in unique ways. And so when we hear that Paul is a servant of God, he's in that same level. He's at that same high level. Not like everybody else, not like other servants of God, but a very unique individuals in redemptive history. And so just like we're to pay attention to what Moses said, we're to pay attention to what Paul says. If I can say very kind of crassly, when I come to the word now, after being a Christian so long, I say to myself, shut up. Zip your lip and listen. Listen to the word. Because that's what I need to hear. I need to hear God's authority coming through whoever is speaking in the word. And in our case here, it's Paul. But Paul goes on. He says, and he's not only a servant of God, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle, what it means is he's been sent as an authorized delegate to convey a message on behalf of the sender. That he has been authorized to be a spokesperson for Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ. You know, in our day, it's a great offense to impersonate an officer or things of that nature. You're pretending to be something you're not. But Paul was not one of these people. He had been called to be an apostle by the risen Lord. We see it in Acts 9:11. Paul goes on in this passage that he's doing what he's doing because it's under the command of God our Savior. He has the authority to do that. And so we see that Paul is set apart in this unique way. He's not like everybody else. He's very unique in the history of redemption. In Ephesians, Paul himself is talking about the gifts that God has given to the body through Christ. And it's, you know, he talks about apostles and prophets and teachers, and he goes down the list. Your beloved senior pastor, my brother Arthur, myself, you know, Arthur and I are seeking to become pastors at some point. We will never be apostles. We will never have that authority. It's a unique authority once for all time, that's not granted to everybody else. And so we're all under that authoritative rule. We never are to second guess Paul. We're never to think, I think I have a better idea. If we do that, what we're doing is we're opposing God himself, because Paul is God's spokesperson. Now, it's not unusual. Arthur knows this from our theological studies, that many people think, well, we know better than Paul. It's a very dangerous and foolish endeavor. God is backing Paul for the good of his church. And for us to say, I have a better way, is very dangerous. It's blasphemous, because God has established Paul as one of his main spokespersons. And so I hope you feel the weight of this. In my neighborhood, I don't know if it's like this in your neighborhood, but once in a while I'll drive home and I'll see people walking around the neighborhood with clipboards. And they probably want to sell me replacement windows, or they want to sell me something. And like my brother Arthur, I've been busy doing seminary studies, so I'm usually in my back room doing seminary studies, and my wife will open the door, or she'll, you know, if somebody knocks on the door. And if she, you know, knock on the door, she opens the door. And the guy wants to sell me replacement windows. And I am out and say, honey, he wants to sell us replacement windows. I'll say, I'm not interested. I don't, you know, he doesn't have any authority. But if somebody, if there's a knock on the door and my wife calls back and says, honey, it's the IRS. Honey, it's the FBI. I can't say, I'm not interested. A few years ago, I got a letter from the IRS. They said I owed them $12,000. Now, that's a small amount in some ways, but it's not a small amount in some ways. And I do my taxes scrupulously. And fortunately, there's an elder at our church who was an accountant. He's a partner in the accounting system. He went through all my work. The government ended up owing me $100. But I can't just say to the IRS, ah, forget you. Who are you? They could take my money. They could put me in jail. There's an authority that they have under God's governmental authority that they're able to yield. And so, you know, as we look at Paul, he's like the FBI or the IRS. He has real authority, but even more so in the body of Christ. And so when we come to the Word, we ought to come with ears to hear, ready to hear all the time. Because this is God speaking to us. If you want to know what God says to us, if you want to hear God speak, we go to his word. It's not just Paul. It's not just the Apostle John. It's not just the Apostle Peter. It's not just the New Testament. It's the Old Testament. And so all throughout the scripture, we have God speaking to us throughout his word. So we have this knowledge now of Paul's unique authority. And that's the first point. I want to give you just one more warning that we have from the book of Hebrews. As the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Everybody has their guesses, but God has deemed it that we shouldn't know, and it's okay. It's still the Word of God. But in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, it says this, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, Paul was just one of these men. I'm not going to go to the passage now, but Acts 19, 11 to 12. The Lord did miracles through Paul to attest to his authority and to what he was saying is true. And so we saw the severity of what happened with Miriam and her brother in fighting against Moses. This is God's word when we read Paul or John or Peter, whoever else. And so we need to take that to heart. That we never think better than they do, because this is God's word. So, to finish that point, we see Paul's unique authority as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But our second point is that Paul had a purpose. He has a job description, and we see this through the phrases that come up as we move through this small text here. Paul says that he was doing all these things for the sake of the faith of God's elect, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, the word faith can mean the content of what's being believed, or it can refer to the act of believing, of having faith. And that's really what this is getting at. Paul is called to renew and strengthen the faith of his hearers. The rest of Paul's letter is geared to building up the faith of those whom he's going to be speaking to. So that's the first part. But it says not just the faith of the faith of God's elect. The elect is a term that we hear back in the Old Testament, that the particular people of God, how God would address them as his chosen people, that they were called out from all the other nations to be his special people. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Or Psalm 105:43, so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And so as the people hear this, and there was no New Testament at the time, they had these Old Testament passages reflecting in their minds. We have Paul, just like a Moses, and then we have Paul's hearers as the elect, just as Moses was a special prophet to the Old Testament people. So there's a special relationship that Paul has to them and even to us as a unique person, as a prophet of sorts. So he's there for the building up their faith. But then it goes on, it says, and their knowledge of the truth, their knowledge of the truth. Now, knowledge is not just a mere learning of facts, although it does include that. Paul gives us many facts in his letters, particularly even in Titus. But it's more than that. It's being able to recognize and embrace something. To recognize and embrace something. I was counting up as I drove over here from Bowie. Bowie is between Washington, D.C. and Annapolis, pretty much. And had really great traffic. I'm very grateful for a nice, smooth ride over here. But I was starting to count up, how many operations have I had since I've been in seminary? Now, this is probably not, I don't think Arthur's had any, I hope. I think I had eight operations. I've had eight operations, mostly on different joints. But at one point, I had a minor heart attack. In 2009, I had a minor heart attack. They had to put a stent in. And at that time, they basically said, your aortic valve is just not working right. But we'll take care of it later. Thanks. So almost 2 years to the month, I think it was 2 years to the month, I'm feeling very weak and unusual sensations. I got very tired. And my wife just drove me down to Washington Hospital Center. They said, your aortic valve's working at 50%. And so they did some tests, and they figured out they had to do a valve replacement and a single bypass. Now, if you had asked me, what are like three things you hope never happen to you, I'd say, well, I just don't prefer people open up my chest. I'm just funny that way. But the Lord had other plans, and the Lord showed his kindness and his tender mercy so much, even through that situation. So, but, you know, they had to use tests to find out what's really going on. What's really the state of my heart, literally my physical heart. And so Paul, when he is doing his ministry, he wants people to recognize the truth and to embrace the truth. Now, the word truth, in Greco-Roman literature, it was used to describe speech that expressed things as they really are. Things as they really are. I've had a lot of physical tests. I've had x-rays. I've had biopsies. I've had MRIs. I had an MRI recently, and it just didn't go well. You know, it gets interesting in that tube sometimes. But anyhow, the blessing of these wonderful tests is that things that we cannot see with our physical eyes, they can discern through these tests. And so an x-ray can determine a broken bone, or a MRI can see where there's tissue that's not right. And so I very much appreciate these things. I'm probably standing here in part because of those. But what's important here is that when Paul has this ministry, he wants his hearers to see things as they really are. Now, I want to take an aside at this point. This has been a very sad week in the news. I found out there's been a couple suicides this past week. Now, I didn't know that Arthur had preached about this last week or about Saul's suicide, but in the news, there was this woman who was a clothes designer. She was on top of the world, you would say. She's rich, famous. She sold one business, started another business. And then a couple days later, a famous chef takes his own life. Now, this chef is about my age. He's just a little bit older than I am. And he's well known. I mean, he wasn't a godly man from his own account. But here are these people that you would think have it all together. They're wealthy. They're famous. They travel all around the world. But they're missing something. And if I could, to my young friends here, whom I love, I'm so glad to get to speak to you. There's so many things out there that seem like they're life-giving and so worth living for. But it's a deception. It's a lie. We see at the beginning of creation that Adam was tempted, and Adam and Eve were tempted by the deceiver. And all along, there's been a voice of truth. Even when God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That truth that he said. And then we heard the lies come in from the evil one. And now we have, in our culture, we have puppets. We have satanic puppets on television, on the radio, on the internet saying, this is so important. This is where your life is. This is so wonderful. Here, pursue this. You'll be happy. Never speaking of the fact that you're going to die one day. Now, when I say we're going to die one day, it's not to be despairing at all. When I was 6 years old, my father told me my mom might die. Within a short period of time, she did die. And it was very sad. It was very sorrowful. I can't talk about it too long because I'll start crying. That's how fresh it is after 50-some years. And then my father started to cry. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but just the effects of the fall were just sorrowful. But I bring this point up about death because it's a reality. It's a reality. It's not to be despairing of or to take one's life, but it's to point us to Christ. That as we read these things in our culture and we see people who we think have it all, and yet they don't have Christ. It made me very sad when I heard about these people this week. I don't follow their lives. I kind of follow basketball. I know who LeBron is. I know who Steph Curry is. But I didn't follow these people. I didn't even know who the one woman was. I had to look her up. I had to figure out who she was because it seemed like she was important, but I didn't know who she was. But it shows you it's so easy to be deceived. And even for us who were believers, we kind of buy into these things. Oh, I wish I had a nice car. I wish I had a Maserati. I wish I had a Ferrari. You got to go from point A to point B one way or the other. You might as well save some gas. The point is that we're so deceived. But see, Paul is going to undeceive through his ministry. He's going to say, no, 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 this is what it's really like. And this is why his ministry in part is so important to us that we pay attention. Because he's not going to lie to us. He's going to tell it just like it is. Unlike television, unlike radio, unlike the internet, okay? But there's something much more glorious to be heard. Now, I wanted to take that aside because things happen that we hear on the radio, and the Word of God applies to everything we hear in the news. That Christ's wonderful work on our behalf applies in some way to every problem that there is in the world. And we need to see that one-to-one correlation. But I'll go on. So as Paul is trying to undeceive people, he wants people to see things as they really are. He says this, that this ministry accords with godliness. Now, godliness was just a regular Hellenistic term about how people would relate to their gods. Now, they had pagan gods. They had false gods. And so they would be devoted to them. Even these people in Crete were devoted to their gods. And it's kind of crazy. I mean, I think, how in the world did they get there? That was goofy. You know, just blinded, pursuing some false god. But godliness just means to be devoted to your God and his ways or whatever, her ways. But of course, that's not true for Paul. Because his God was the living and true God. His God was the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, this hope that we have, this life in Christ, is geared towards being devoted to our God, to wanting to please our God. In fact, that's a lot of what Paul is going to do in the book of Titus. He says, if you're this, do that. If you're this, do this. If you're this, do that. It sounds like a bunch of to-do lists. And I'm going to address that at the end of our sermon. But godliness means you're devoted for reverence to your God and for your God's values. And for Paul, it was the living and true God. If you look at Paul's life, he was obsessed, in the best sense, with Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible that has maps in the back, you see his missionary journeys. All of the time and energy that he took to go here and there to talk of Christ. You know, I've never been on a cruise. I don't have any great desire. It's not a sin to go on a cruise. But, you know, I know people, I have friends who can go on a cruise just like this. They can just, I'm going to go to Alaska, I'm going to go to Europe. And that's okay. I mean, I don't have any desire to do that. I have better things to do. But it's okay to do it. My wife would like to go on a cruise. But my point is, what drove Paul was Jesus Christ. That everything he thought, everything he said, everything he did was energized by his relationship with Christ. So Paul goes on, he says that his ministry is in hope of eternal life. Not hope and I hope it happens, like maybe it will, maybe it won't. That this life that existed before the creation of the world, this it's associated with God and his life. That's the life he's talking about. It was built upon the promises of God. God, he says, as Paul goes on, who never lies, who never lies. The Greek word is really a negative of being somebody false. He's never false. He always says the truth. People pay a lot of money for financial advisors, for counselors. They want to know the truth. They want to know things as they really are. And God never lies. He always tells us the truth. If we just had the creation order, account, if we looked at just Genesis, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan, you shall surely not die. And they listen to the lie, and look where we are. When you turn on the radio, when you hear all the horrible things, that's the result that we came to because of following a lie. And then Paul says this. He says that God promised this before the ages began. Promised before the ages began. That this God who does not lie had this plan before the foundation of the world. Another way would be, is in the Greek, it's before time's eternal. Now, I've spoken at youth retreats before, and I like to do a beginning to end. And I even use this, you know, like once upon a time, and they all lived happily ever after kind of scenario. So I started in Genesis, and I went to Revelation. And then one day I'm reading in Ephesians, and it says, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's like, wait a minute. This is the start, I thought. This is the creation. This is the start. But you see, before there was a creation, there was a God. There was a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in their wisdom, hidden from us, it was this plan of redemption that would be brought to light throughout the course of world history and would be brought to culmination in Jesus Christ. That the Old Testament, Jesus tells us, speaks of himself. You remember in Luke 24, there's two accounts where he preaches himself from the Old Testament. That slowly there was greater and greater light until the one to whom all the Old Testament pointed to, Jesus Christ himself, came to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to raise again from the dead for our justification. And so this is the hope that Paul's talking about. It's not a fleeting hope. It's been planned out for so long. You know, I can tell your worship team has done planning as they planned the worship service today. You know, and sometimes we're able to plan farther back than others. You know, you plan for your retirement. But there's nothing that compares to the planning that God has done in Jesus Christ. Before the fall, before the created order, hidden from us was his plan of redemption that would come to light in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul has a unique authority, has a unique purpose. And again, as an application, Paul is perfectly suited for your growth in grace. If just a summary of what we just said, he's perfectly suited in his teaching for your growth in grace. When I went into the hospital, I went in one day, and they said, we need to operate on you tomorrow. We're going to open you up tomorrow. I said, can we wait till July? I'd like to finish out the school year. Said, no, we can't do that. It's too important. So this man introduced me to my cardiac surgeon. He said, this is Dr. Konda. He's a superstar. Well, I'm glad to hear he's a superstar. You don't want, you know, it's like, well, the doctors are on, they're all at lunch, but there's a custodian. He might be able to do this for you. I don't know. You know, no. This man had trained and had practiced these things, and he did an incredible job because he was suited for that task, for open heart surgery. When I went to him for the follow-up, he did something I've never seen a doctor do before. He took the stethoscope. You know, usually you take the stethoscope, you put it, it's cold. He took the stethoscope and he goes like this. He warmed it up and put it on my chest. I said, I've never seen anybody do that before. It's just a simple, thoughtful procedure that he did as a doctor. But he was perfectly suited for my heart operation, and the Apostle Paul is perfectly suited for the building up of our faith. Now, our last point here is that the authority and purpose of Paul in relation to the gospel. And this is very important. As you look at the book of Titus, it's very interesting. There's lots of list of things to do, lots of qualifications. And the list of things to do can almost sound like a works mentality. You know, he says, older men do this, older women do this, children do this, slaves do this. They're called household codes. And it's not unusual. It's a way of how you work through the myriad of responsibilities that you have. But it's very clear that the foundation of all that Paul is giving us in Titus is built on two passages. If you look at Titus 2:11, he just gets done telling people how to act. Then he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then Paul, with his authority, tells Titus, declare these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He takes this very seriously. But did you hear? What's the foundation? There's something he's thinking about. He's thinking about the work of Christ that has already been accomplished by God. It's because of that that these people are supposed to live differently. They've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so they're to live differently now. They're different citizens. Now, I've not been out of the country much. I assume many of you have. You may have a native country. And there's a certain sense in which you act differently. It's not, you're not trying to be, you know, sinfully copying things, but there's just a way of life that's different. But when people are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and they're placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they're to act differently. They're new creatures. There's a new ethic that they have. But Paul goes on. In chapter 3, he does this again. He's giving commands. And then in verse 3, he says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. It sounds like we're listening to the radio. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So Paul's not talking about a works righteousness, not our works, his work, Christ's works, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what Paul is saying is all of this thing, all these things he's saying in the book of Titus is built on the foundation of the finished work of Christ. That God has come in the flesh. God has taken on our human flesh. He has lived a perfectly obedient life, never had an evil thought, never had a straying thought as far as pleasing the Father. It's even hard. We can't even imagine it. It's so perfect. And then he goes to the cross. And I just found out, I've always wondered, was Jesus naked on the cross? We never see him. If you see a depiction from somebody, he's never totally naked. But there's every indication that he was. Because he was bearing our shame, that we deserve that. Remember after the fall, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves to cover themselves because their knowing that they were naked was a sign of their guilt. And God, after he talks to them, he kills an animal and gives them animal skins. And I think that's a picture. It's like seed form pointing to Christ. That no, you cannot cover your own shame, but I will cover it. It will take the shedding of blood, and it won't take the shedding of blood of an animal. Just as the writer of the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away our sin, but I'm going to send my beloved son. And unlike Abraham, who was told to withhold his hand from Isaac, I'm not going to withhold my hand. He's going to die for you on the cross. He's going to experience shame and mockery, and he's going to pay for the sins of those who will trust in him. And so, as embarrassing it would seem for any of us to be naked in a public situation, he was hung on a cross naked for our sins and our shame. And he was buried and he rose on the third day. And that is the great news. That is the great hope that we have in Christ, that the grave could not hold him, that he was a righteous man, as the centurion said. And he's at the right hand of the Father as we're worshiping now. He is interceding for all of us who trust in Christ. And so that's the glory of the gospel, that God has done something and it's still active. He's still calling people in. And so even now, if you're outside of Christ, you have no hope. You have no real good hope except Christ. And Christ has done it all. He's paid for your sins, no matter how horrible. You may have been a child abuser. You may have murdered somebody. You may have committed adultery. The Bible doesn't cover over the sins of the saints. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. David committed adultery. He committed murder. And it was wrong. But Christ had died for them. And that's where their hope lied. So when we come to the book of Titus, when we come to the introduction of any letter of Paul's, we see that he has a unique authority, number one, that he has a unique purpose for the building up of our faith in Christ, and that all of this is tied to the gospel, that as God is working out his plan till his son comes again. See, we have an expectant hope. We're waiting for Jesus to return. Over the last year, we had hurricanes in Florida. I had friends. I'm watching the news with expectation. Or maybe you saw the eclipse and you're waiting with expectation. That's the same expectation that we should have, waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. He said he will do it. Now the hurricanes might go off course. Even the eclipse might be stopped because the Lord comes back. But we wait for that sure second coming of Christ. And in all of these instructions, it's God's good gift to us, the works and words of Paul for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and your word is unlike any word that we've ever heard. We can hear lengthy graduation speeches. We can hear lengthy lectures. We could be educated at what the world considers the greatest institutions, and yet the smallest amount of your word is way, way beyond those things, because it's your word, the God who does not lie. And so, Father, we ask that by your grace that we would have ears that want to hear your word only, that we would never have ears for falsehood and lies, that by your grace we might be able to discern through by the light of your word what is true and what is false. I ask particularly for our young people here who are, in a sense, establishing their ways that will be set for a long time, that even now, if there are any here, that they might come to Christ, they might love Christ. And for those who do love Christ, that they might even be more devoted. And for the, and Father, for those of us who are a little older, maybe close as we sang earlier to that time when we'll either die or your son comes, we ask that our last days in this life would be our best days for serving your son, Jesus Christ, to whom we owe all things. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.